Welcome to Beaver Lodge Alliance's sermon podcast. We're so glad to join you. This is the latest sermon. We pray that you would receive encouragement, exhortation, and that Jesus would speak to you through this sermon. Enjoy.
Well, good morning. Thank you, Pastor Amy. And I have to say, if you ever have the opportunity for Amy to introduce you, take it. It's very generous. Pastor Amy mentioned, we'll be continuing our series on Ephesians with the second half of chapter 2. But before we dive in, let's start with a bit of a story. So in a small rural town, there were three faith leaders, a priest, a Baptist pastor, and a rabbi. They were sharing a cup of coffee, and during the conversation, they found themselves in an unusual moment of shared excitement. Each of them, unknown to the other, had just purchased a brand new car. As they talked, the conversation turned from horsepower and fuel economy to something deeper. Each of them said the same version of something in a slightly different way. Something along the lines of, "I want this car to be more than transportation. I want it dedicated to God. I want every trip, every kilometer, to be driven under his care." As a group, they decided to meet the following Saturday at a small park next to a lake where they often went fishing together. And now I don't know where I was. And there they would each dedicate their own car according to their personal faith tradition. The priest went first. He stood beside the car quietly, opened a bottle of holy water, and offered a reverent prayer. With care, he sprinkled the water across the hood, the doors, and the roof, asking for God to bless the driver, protect the passengers, and use the vehicle for his good purposes. Next came the Baptist pastor. He nodded respectfully and said, "For us, dedication has always meant full commitment." He drove his car down to the lake, eased it into the water, and fully immersed it. Standing at the shoreline, he prayed aloud, thanking God for new beginnings and a life fully given over, car included. Then it was the rabbi's turn. He walked slowly around his car, examined it carefully, and paused. Reaching into his bag, he pulled a measuring tape. Very deliberately, he measured 2 inches from the end of the tailpipe and cut it off with a small saw. The priest and the pastor stared at him in disbelief. After a long silence, the pastor finally asked, "Rabbi, what are you doing?" The rabbi looked up, smiled calmly, and said, "If I'm going to dedicate this car to the Lord, I'm going to make sure it's properly circumcised." Well, today we're continuing with our church's journey of Ephesians, and we're going to begin in the 11th verse of chapter 2. When Amy first approached me to take a section of Ephesians, I was really excited. Ephesians is probably my favorite book, and to go through it as a church family is really exciting. When I was a young adult doing youth ministry, we studied Ephesians in Sunday school. And during that time, I largely was able to develop the curriculum we used. I thought this would be easy today. As I grew closer, I realized that that was a long time ago. It was almost 15 years ago, and that makes the memory a little bit foggy. But I've also realized that it's very different to develop a message from an assigned passage of scripture instead of creating a topical sermon that I'm passionate about. Nonetheless, I'm really excited to get into the scriptures with you this morning, and I think I've grown quite passionate about this passage as well. So here are the words Paul spoke to Ephesians starting in verse 11. "Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. At the start of this section, Paul makes it clear who he is addressing. He's addressing the Gentiles. And the term Gentile is commonly used in Scripture to refer to anyone who is not a Jew. Likely most, or probably all of us here today, would have been called Gentiles in this way. The Jews, being those who are descendants of the 12 tribes of Israel, are the opposite end of this dichotomy that is present in the early church. Paul then brings up the covenant, emphasizing that the Gentiles did not know the covenant and were not part of it. This is a reference to the Abrahamic covenant. A covenant is a binding sacred agreement, and this was the second sacred agreement that God made with mankind. Thank you. As a side note, the first covenant God made, often called the Noahic covenant, is God's promise to Noah and to all living creatures made after the flood. The promise was never to destroy the earth again by flood, with the rainbow as its sign, and that story is in Genesis 9. But back to the Abrahamic covenant. Genesis chapter 17 describes this covenant agreement God made with Abraham. Starting in verse 1, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and blamelessly. Then I will make a covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. And I will make you very fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants, after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, will be given as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you. I will be their God." And if we jump to verse 10, "This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you." You see, this covenant is a big deal. The covenant was the channel by which God would establish his people, the nation of Israel, who were to be the light of the nations and set apart for God. This agreement was so important that for thousands of years and even today, Jews are still following through on their end of the agreement. Something important to highlight: God describes this covenant as an everlasting covenant. Prior to this, I had always understood there to be two covenants, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. How many covenants do you think there are? Well, it turns out God actually made several covenants throughout the Old Testament. In the first two, between Noah and Abraham, God specifies there are both everlasting covenants. The third covenant, called the Mosaic Covenant, is where God provides Moses with the law, which is centered around the Ten Commandments. And this third covenant is the one that is often referred to as the Old Covenant. And I'll come back to this third covenant in a moment. The Abrahamic covenant was marked by circumcision. This physical distinction became key in distinguishing between Jew and Gentile. And these two people groups were separated not just by their belief systems, but by physical distinction. So now that we have jumped around the Old Testament, we should probably get back to Paul's words to the Ephesians. In the early church, circumcision is still separating Jews and Gentiles. And Paul, in his letter, reminds the Ephesians, who were Gentiles, that they have been excluded from God's covenant. But he also says that they now have a reason for hope. In verse 13, he says, "Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ." Paul here is naturally referring to the work of the cross and Jesus' crucifixion. He goes on to describe that what Jesus did was not only for the Jews, but for everyone. Let's continue in Ephesians with verse 14. Paul writes, "For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body, on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law and its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from two distinct groups. Together, as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. There's now one people. We are one people. We might take this for granted, really. The idea of Jews and Gentiles being a part of one church is pretty accepted in our faith communities today, in our Christian communities particularly. But this was a massive change in thinking at that time. It also posed challenges in the early church. In our communities, we see multiple cultures melding, and often this is messy. The Jews and Gentiles were very different, and integrating these groups is easy to say, but difficult to do. Paul's letter to the Romans describes the integration of these two groups into the church using a horticultural analogy. In Romans 11 and verse 17, he says, "But some of these branches from Abraham's tree, some of the people of Israel have been broken off, and you Gentiles, who are branches from a wild olive tree, have been grafted in. So now you also receive the blessing God has promised Abraham and his children, sharing in the rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree. But you must not brag about being grafted in to replace the branches that were broken off. You are just a branch, not the root." I really love the language that he uses here. This idea of life flowing through branches and vines, Christ at the center as the root. And now, God's promise to Abraham, the sacred agreement between them, the covenant marked in circumcision, was expanded to include not just the Jews. Now, through the work of the cross, the Gentiles, the rest of us, mankind, you and me, we are welcomed into this sacred agreement. We are part of the everlasting covenant with God. We, as the broad people that make up the Gentiles, can be grafted into God's people and receive the blessing promised to Abraham. However, this truth does not take away the source of contention that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles of the early church. Jews continued to religiously practice the law given to Moses under the Old Covenant. Jesus ended that system by fulfilling the law, an achievement no one but God himself could do. But the Jews only found it natural to continue on the practices that had become not just religious obligations, but also cultural identifiers. The Gentiles, perhaps obviously, did not follow the law. And since Jesus had fulfilled it, there was never an obligation for them to do so. Cue the tension in the early church. Acts chapter 15 describes the Council of Jerusalem, where some of the Jewish believers of Christ brought an issue, this issue of the Gentile believers not being circumcised. Peter is addressing the council, and he brings finality to the debate by saying, "We believe that we are all saved the same way, by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus." The case was closed, and circumcision has never been an issue regarding salvation. Thinking about it, it might seem absurd. Have you ever considered circumcision necessary for your salvation? I'm pretty sure at least half of you haven't. However, there are many issues facing the church now that do separate and divide. Over the past few years, we have witnessed many divisions, splits, and conflicts within church communities, both globally and more regionally. Issues that are different than those faced by the early church, but come from the same spirit. After high school, I spent several months in New Zealand with YWAM, and we were in a small town that only had two churches. One was a very charismatic Baptist church, and the other was an Anglican church. I could never really wrap my head around this idea of charismatic Baptist, so I found myself at the Anglican church. And I have really fond memories of my short time there. And I appreciate that here at Beaver Lodge Alliance Church, we include some liturgical practices, such as responsive readings like we did earlier, and that these can be part of our worship. Well, I guess because of my experience there, I've been aware of a recent split in the global Anglican Communion, kind of the global body that oversaw all of the Anglican churches worldwide. And this group split into two organizations. I'm sure it will be no surprise to anyone that the split was largely along the same progressive and conservative lines that divide many parts of our world. It is a bit fascinating, though, to think objectively and critically about this division in the context of a different part of the body. Certainly, we can all recognize the need to ensure that the church holds beliefs and values that align with Scripture. It is also painful for us as part of the body to see these divisions in the church. To bring it closer to home, we've all seen many challenges facing faith communities around us. Personally, I've watched as family walked through challenging church splits over theological difference. And I've seen faith organizations experience pressure to adhere to law-based rules like pork-free diets. And that's something that was clearly based in the law and is addressed in Acts chapter 10. I don't know, can you imagine living with the freedom in Christ's gift of the cross and still forcing yourself to abstain from bacon? This is based on the law and the old covenant that Jesus fulfilled. In another way, during COVID, my wife and I watched as an acquaintance of ours walked away from faith altogether because of how they watched and saw some Christians respond to the situation. And most recently, even just this past month, we've been listening to and praying with a couple friend of ours as the church they attend has flirted with being LGBT affirming. And this is a church that would hold the same statement of faith as ours. As we see and witness these conflicts around us, where does that leave Beaver Lodge? Where does that leave our church family? And it's not that there are any deep impending conflicts here. I'm really sure that no one's going to be yelled at our upcoming AGM. Those are always a privilege to be a part of. And I've never seen someone shamed publicly from this pulpit, and I'm sure that won't happen anytime soon, and hopefully never. We have a really healthy community here. Yet, maybe sometimes there's a feeling of indifference about our church. Have you ever had something go through your mind such as, I know how the board should have handled that situation? Could that maybe be a little bit of pride? What about that little conversation the other day about your neighbor? Did it become gossip? Or, as the kids would say, what's the tea? I've been accused, rightly so, of wanting the inside scoop, wanting the tea, and I've had to realize that there's a fine line between knowing to pray and encourage and wanting to hear the latest gossip. There are many little ways that divisive issues can come up in our church. And our church is on a new journey. And through this time of transition that was talked about earlier, we're going through a time of grieving also. and a new season is unfolding. During this, we are likely to experience conflict in our own way. Over the last many years, we've all had really good conversations with Pastor Greg, often about hard issues. It was clear that he had his finger on the pulse of the church, the community, and our culture at large. And his presence provided a covering that could be tangibly felt. That covering provided confidence that we as a faith community had a steady hand on the wheel of the ship. When Greg did it, maybe we didn't have to. And I don't know about you, but I think it kind of feels different now. There's no space for us to operate quite the same way as we did before. We can't let ourselves be idle in the pews. And as hard as it is to move forward, it's also a good gift from God. I'd like to invite the worship team to come back up. As we continue this journey together, it'll be beneficial to remember Paul's closing words in this chapter. In verse 19, he says, "So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Jesus Christ himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of his dwelling, where God lives by his Spirit." Jesus brought us together. He created the path by which we Gentiles would be part of his family. He built a foundation, the apostles and prophets, and it's all here in the Bible. The good news. It's good news for us Gentiles. And as we move forward, let's make sure Christ is our guide and our interactions with each other create a system of unity, a place where we thrive together in a way that is only possible because of the cross. Let's adjust our behavior, our actions, to reflect the vision of this passage, to be one church and one people.
Thank you for listening to our podcast today. If you'd like more information about us or find out ways to contact us, visit our website at www.beaverlodgealliancechurch.com. We pray today that you would experience the love, presence, and power of Jesus Christ, and then make him known.